All right, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 16 this morning. It's kind of that, you know, since we're not teaching through a book in the Bible, all of a sudden it's almost like topical stuff. And I'm not really, topical teaching is not really my comfort area by any means. I'm really thankful when I'm in the Bible in a book. Because the next Sunday, I know where I'm teaching the next Sunday. Well, what if the next topic is challenging in the next chapter? Well, I didn't pick it, God picked it, and we're going to talk about it. And so Genesis was like that, and you know, the thing with teaching through the Bible is you teach through the Bible, you hit the topics as you go through the Bible. And so that's why we really enjoy, and it is our model of how we teach through the Word. But there are times like this where you're kind of in between books and the Lord kind of puts on the pastor's heart some things to share with the church that don't necessarily fit into a Genesis study. And so there's things that God's put on my heart that I don't want to just make a Genesis study about. I would much rather have the opportunity if the Lord goes, now is the time for you to share these things. And so today I want to talk a little bit about the church. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 16. We're going to read the entire chapter. And the title of this morning's message is Church Directory. So, Church Directory. Now, you may have gotten this and thought, oh, this is the Church Directory. And then you thought, this is not, what is this? No, Church Directory is the title of our message. This is not a Church Directory. And to the Church Directory, let me just say this. Ah, the Church Directory. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever been in a church directory? I mean, full-blown, your picture, that deal. Put your hands up high. All right. Okay, now, just for, again, show of hands, how many of you have never been in a church directory? Raise your hands. Okay, all right. Church directory, some people love them, like really love them. I'm serious, they really love them. And I can understand why they would love them, because you kind of go through it and it brings back memories, kind of a photo album. Of course, all the addresses are out of date. The pictures are out of date. But I understand from a nostalgic point of view, yes. I mean, from a practical point of view, with how technology has gone, whether it's Facebook or some other online method, you can kind of track people down a little bit more efficiently that way. And so from the purpose of knowing where a person lives, or even what they look like, sometimes looking back in a church directory, it's more like a time capsule than it is, I mean, just be honest here, than a directory, okay? And then there are those that do not like church directories at all. Oh, I was about to, burn. Okay, so I was going to say, Kelly, you're reading my mind, because I was going to say, can you guess where I might stand on that? Listen, I already said, I understand why a person would really like a church directory. The Telios Christian Fellowship is not going to have a church directory, okay? Now, I'm not mentioning this to you so that you can go, well, do you need some help with it? Because I could help. No. We are not having a church directory. Okay, so then here's some, good, thank you, Lee. Okay, so then the questions. These are reasonable questions, okay? I'm not here to, like, lose everybody in the first illustration before my message even starts, but what about getting to know people? A church directory is not how you get to know people. Okay. I think it's an illusion to think that having a church directory helps you know people. No. You don't know them. You have pictures of people that you don't know. Those same people show up at church. A great way to know people is to go up to them and make an introduction. See, having a book full of pictures and names and things like that is not knowing a person. It doesn't build a, it's not a relationship. It's just a book with pictures. Again, it has nostalgic things and you can remember back and it may bring back great memories. That's fine. But that's, if you're really using it as, I want to get to know people and kind of do that, a church directory doesn't serve that purpose. What does is going up and talking to somebody, having that human interaction and conversation. I can hear the buzzing. Sorry. There we go. It's a little better. All right. So, there was a church directory that Don and I think we saw this when we were in India or we were in New York one of these times. And so my mom kind of showed it to me, or there was a clipping out of this church directory. And it was my wife and I before we had any kids, right? And we're just kind of looking at it going, oh, look at that couple on the day before Jim proposed to Don. Like, you know, it was like a picture taken at Christmas Eve service. And Don didn't know I was going to propose to her on Christmas Day the next day. I know, oh, real romantic. Okay, so anyway, there's no kids there. I looked at it. I'm like, oh, look at that young couple there. That's great. Too bad they didn't know what was coming. And all the, like, they didn't realize, you know, look at them with so much hope and joy. And no, it was more the deer in the headlights. Like, whoa, what's, you know. And the description, though, was hilarious in the church directory. First of all, the address was wrong. It was like two addresses back. Okay, it's not even the right state. So if they were going to try to track us down using that directory, it wasn't going to work. The other thing is, like, it had stuff in there, like, Jim has done this and that. And, like, there was things that it said that I did in there that I've never done. Like, and he's owned a business, and I'm like, what business have I owned? I've never even owned a business, which just kind of encouraged me in how I don't really like church directories, because I'm like, it's not even accurate. It's like, what do you want people to think about you? Like, how about you just meet people and learn who they actually are? Amen. So we won't be having a church directory, okay? In that sense. Now, does the church have a directory? Obviously, you know, obviously we know, and if somebody wants to make contact with somebody else here at the church, because of our culture, society, and where we're at now, you know, if somebody asks, like, hey, I was wondering, you know, that person, can I get their contact information? The way we handle it is, well, give us your number, we'll call them and have them contact you. So, you know, there's some reasonable ways to make contact at a church. The office is kind of, and Heather is kind of the central hub on how to contact people if you don't know somebody like that. But what we're reading here in Romans chapter 16 is a bit of a church directory, and it's a church in Rome. The Christians at the church in Rome, and it's not everybody, but there's some notable people here in this church directory. And so we're going to read it through, and I'm just going to go all the way through it, and then we'll kind of come back and talk about some important things about the church. So title of the church directory, let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you that your word is open before us, and we thank you, God, that you know every single person in the body. I thank you that you're the hub and you're the office, if you will, where we can make contact and connect with others. It's because of the commonality that we have in you, Jesus. I thank you so much that you are the head of the church. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to your word, that we might be able to understand your deep love for us, the church. We thank you, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Last chapter in the book of Romans. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church of Chentria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Wow, what a big deal that was for Paul, first convert in Asia, Turkey. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, cellmates. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Boy, there's a lot of like, say hi to, say hi to, say hi to. Now there's a little bit of a warning, two verses right here. Let's read those. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Let me pause there just for a second. I know there's a few more verses. This is the only thing I want to say about those verses, because I want to talk more about the church and those names and those people. But let me say this, and Joe and I were talking about this just last week. No work of God goes unopposed. If there's a work of God being done, Satan hates it, and he's going to try to bring opposition against it. So if you're feeling a little bit of resistance as you're walking with the Lord, let me say you're going in the right direction. You know, this, even in a church where you have all these greetings and people that love each other, and it's just great, Paul's also saying, hey, watch out for those that cause divisions and create obstacles. Contrary to the things that you've been taught, avoid them. At the care home, I'm just going to call him wheelchair guy, because there's lots of guys in wheelchairs at the care home, but I'm just going to call him wheelchair guy, knowing who he is specifically. Christmas, the Sunday just before Christmas, we went and we were Christmas caroling at the care home. And it was awesome. It was just great, the number of folks that were there. And, you know, as they're coming, it's just like, it's Christmas. We're remembering Christ being born. This is great. And there's, you know, folks coming and people are pushing wheelchairs and helping the residents come so that they can come to the church service and they can hear the Christmas carols. And you can hear the Christmas carols down the hall, and it's just great. And there's this guy coming down. I'm like, and he's kind of just hovering. You know, he's just kind of, I mean, he wasn't literally hovering. He was on the ground, but he was around the area of the door where you would come in. I was like, hey, I'm like, he's like, what is this? What's this going on here? I'm like, it's Christmas carols. Oh, that's of Satan. And I was just like, I broke out laughing. I'm like, what? I'm like, it's Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus. He's like, oh, I feel sorry for Christians. So deceived. So that's all the devil. So deceived. And, you know, just, you know, and I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, I feel really sorry for you. I go, I don't feel sorry for myself. Merry Christmas. And at that point, it was like, and now it's time to move on. Well, because I understood where he was at. He wasn't there to have a conversation. He was there to see if he can get a response. See, and the thing is, and I've been guilty of this in the past, I get sucked into that trap. It's the lure. Come on, bite, bite. Oh, yeah, set the hook, reel him in. Yeah, tell me all about Jesus. Yeah, I don't even care. I just wanted to get a rise in you. That's all I really wanted. There's people in this world that they don't care about Christ. They just want to see you frustrated. Avoid them. Once you realize, oh, wait, they're not even interested. Because here's what, why you would want to avoid them. So that you can spend the precious little time you have with those who have a heart towards the Lord, or at least are curious about God. And see, the thing is, it wasn't just me. I know Hakeem ran into the same guy that same day, and we were kind of comparing notes. I'm like, hey, what's up with that guy? And Heather did as well. And it's like, what's up with that? And then Joe did just last week. Now, here's the thing. Even after being told that and told Merry Christmas and, hey, you're more than welcome to come in, he was like, grumble, grumble, right? He didn't leave, though. He just kept hovering. He wouldn't come in, but he'd just kind of just be there. And it's one of those things where it's like, oh, I'm sure the Lord's working on him. We'll just let that be. And, you know, what do we need to do? Well, avoid them in the sense that, you know, I'm never going to think about them or pray for them. Oh, no, definitely pray for them. I prayed for that guy multiple times. I'm like, Lord, I pray for wheelchair guy. I just pray for him. I pray you soften his heart. And I pray that whatever the actual issue is with him, that he would just realize that he can let that go and he can just trust you. But for your own state of mind, don't get caught in conversations that aren't fruitful. Ones that are just pushing your buttons and are going nowhere. I mean, you're spinning your wheels. How long do you need to spin your wheels before you realize you're spinning your wheels? And just to go, Lord, who is it that is attentive or cares about what would, you know, that would receive this love of yours? So that's all I wanted to say about those two verses. And that would happen. And my prayer is that in a church like this, if somebody came in and wanted to cause a division or create obstacles, that they would absolutely stand out, because that's not the heart of this church. So it'd be like, what's up with that guy over there? I don't know. You noticed that too? Who didn't notice it? And, you know, from time to time, you will get folks that will come in and they just want to cause division and create obstacles. They're not curious about who Christ is. They just want to stir things up. And for them, it's like, listen, we'd love to have you, but if you're here to just stir things up, then welcome to the outside. Like, there's a door, you know, and it leads to the outside. Jim, that's harsh. No, it's protective. It's what a shepherd's supposed to do. Once you realize there's somebody that's just coming in just to cause harm or confusion, hey, I'd like to introduce you to the outside. Now, if you want to change your heart and you really want, are you curious about who Christ is, and you're not just here to just stir things up and cause havoc, then you're more than welcome to come, and the door stays open for you. But as long as you are actively trying to just cause frustration amongst the saints of God, then you need to go. You got to be able to say stuff like that. Otherwise, what do? Then you're not being loving to the folks that are here. You're allowing that in, and you're letting chaos come within. So Paul, I love it. He's such a straight shooter. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. All right, let's move on. Verse 19. Let's go to the end here. For your obedience is known to all, so that I will rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. In other words, really know what good is about. And as far as what evil is, you don't have to be so well-versed. You just kind of get the gist of, yeah, that's not right. Verse 20, the God of peace will, I love it, soon crush Satan under your feet. Under whose feet? Your feet. The feet of the church? Yeah. Because Christ is working in his church and in his body. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So now these are greetings going the other way to the church. You know, going, hey, these people around me, Paul's saying, likes to greet you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter. See, Paul is dictating and Tertius is the scribe who's writing down Paul's words in Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. He kind of gets his little thing in there. Hey, I want to say hi to Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And then look at his closing. Now to him, this is Jesus, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, I am not a letter writer, but what a way to close a letter right there. Like, he just, like, nailed it. It was great. Now, there's a lot of things in that chapter that we're going to go back and look at, but I wanted us to read that and just realize, like, that's a church directory. It's Christians just talking to one another going, hey, I know this person, tell them hi. These people say hi to you. And there's this, you can tell that there's love in there. Now, for those that are like, oh, you know, these scriptures and all of this, they're just, it's just a myth. The Bible's a myth. Cannot be taken accurately. Chapter 16 of Romans is a heartfelt letter and communication back and forth between real people. And why in the world, if it's such a forgery, would somebody put in there, hey, by the way, I'm the scribe and I'd like to say hi to everybody too. Like, why would you even put that in? That's such a personal note for it to even be in there. And yet, God wants us to realize that his word is real. It's written by the Lord, working through real people. So, I'm going to put a little outline here an outline of how the study will go this morning. And I don't usually do it this way. It's a little bit out of, again, topical teaching here. But I think it's important to have an idea of where we're going. And I'm going to say some things. And just bear with me, because at first you may be, what is he talking about? But here we go. The church should be, the church of Jesus should be, and here's the first thing, serious. Serious? Why so serious? Okay, we'll just talk about that. And about serious, what are some things about being serious that the church should be? Should be serious about reconciliation, should be serious about their place in history. Now, what else should the church be? The church should also be bold. And the third thing, what should the church be? The church should be personal. Church should be serious, bold, personal. Now, of course, are there other things? There are. But those are three things the Lord's been putting on this pastor's heart for this fellowship for some time. And it seems like this is the Sunday to mention these things. Now, as we go through the study this morning, we'll hit those points there. First of all, I know that some are like, serious? That is not the first word that I would think of if I thought of what church should be. Serious? I think part of that has to do with our English language and how certain words we think mean something when their meaning might be different than what we expect. So let's take a look in the dictionary and look at the word serious. Serious, adjective, formal and dignified, or thoughtful in character or manner. Serious, acting or speaking sincerely and in earnest, like really want to say this, rather than in a joking and half-hearted manner. And here's some synonyms. Wholehearted, genuine. Now, looking at that definition of the word serious, should this church be serious? Yeah, it should be serious. The church, wait, Jim, formal and dignified, like you're wearing jeans right now. Ah, and so we look at formal and casual and we think it means dress. That's not what we're talking about. Formal means that there's some pattern, that there's some order, that there's some structure. Dignified, giving things the respect that's due. Being thoughtful in the way you act, your character. And then the other things, speaking sincerely and earnest, rather than joking in a half-hearted manner, are there jokes that we talk about and say, and are things sometimes lighthearted from the front? Absolutely they are. But if you've been here long enough, you know that there are moments where, whoa, the air's kind of gone out of the room and it's, and things just got serious. Is it wrong? No. You know what? There's times where things need to get serious. There are things that need to be talked about in this world that from the world's perspective, don't worry about it. Why are you so serious? Why are you talking about that? Why are you talking about family issues? Or why are you talking about the last breath that you'll take? Or last Sunday if you were here, why are you talking about how short your life is? That's just so depressing. That's just not even what you need to hear about. It's absolutely what you need to hear about. We need to be serious about those things that are important. Now, are there things in life that we can get serious about that are not as important? Yes, it's true. But when it comes to things of the Lord, and when it comes to the church of Jesus, we should be serious about the things of God. So the church being serious is not a bad thing. It doesn't mean you're overbearing or discouraging when you talk. I mean, you think of it, our church, we try to have this balance, the balance of us having the appearance of being casual, and not casual in what the truth of the word is, but casual maybe in dress or those things. I love how our church, you can invite anybody to come to our church. Now, somebody who may feel uncomfortable coming to our church, maybe somebody who spent their entire life wearing suits to church, may feel slightly uncomfortable just because they'll walk in and go, oh, it's dress down day. Every day is dress down day. Like, welcome. But part of the reason why we do this, if you've wondered, I mean, I went to church where I had to wear a suit. Like, I had a suit that my parents bought me just for church. Okay, I went to 4 years of Roman Catholic high school of tie and pants and shoes. Like, I understand what formal dress is like, and I also understand how in our society today that can be a barrier to reaching people. Because, not because formal dress is bad, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the impression that some folks can get if they come in and go, oh, this isn't me, I can't connect here. When it wouldn't even necessarily be true, it's just the perception. And so there is a reason why, there is some order and structure, there is a reason why our worship is unbroken. Instead of me coming up and going, hey, good morning, and then after a song, hey, let's greet one another, and then after two songs, let's pass around an offering basket, and then do three songs. Because it felt like gas pedal brake, gas pedal brake, gas pedal brake, gas pedal brake. And just as you're getting into worshiping the Lord, okay, what are we doing now? Are we standing, are we sitting, sitting, standing, standing, sitting, sitting, standing, sitting, standing. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there isn't. But a few years back, the Lord had just put it on my heart, and I thought, are we getting in the way of the Holy Spirit just moving amongst the church? And so there's a reason why there's a pre-service. There's a reason why we have unbroken worship. There's a reason why we do that greeting time, because it's important for people to see that the church loves each other. And to give opportunity. You know what it sounds like when we do greeting time? For me, it's the sound of, I think it's like the sound of what heaven will be like. It's the sound of a reunion. Hey, how are you doing? And the tone is awesome. If you just listen and you're not even keying in on any single conversation, it's the tone of people who love each other. And I think about what the sound of heaven will be like. I mean, an eternal reunion. And the most important person, Jesus, is there. It's just going to be great. So our church has a plan and a structure. There's a reason why we have foundations class. There's a reason why we have men's prayer meeting at 6 a.m. It's not accidental. We didn't just throw a dart on some clock and go, that's the time. Like, there's a plan to why it's there. There's a reason why we have midweek Bible studies. There's a reason why these things happen. So at the Tellus Christian Fellowship, are we serious about God? We are absolutely serious about God. Are we serious about His Word? We are serious about His Word. But you can be serious about His Word without coming across as discouraging or overbearing. You can just tell the truth to people. But you need to be straight when you tell the truth to people. So if you looked on those points, the church needs to be serious about the things of the Lord. And one thing I put on that was reconciliation. Reconciliation, again, a word we don't always use. So let's go back to the dictionary here. Reconciliation, it's a noun. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. Synonyms, reuniting, reunion, bringing together, fence mending. You know, there are folks that they will come to a church and then they will switch a church because they're having a relational issue with other people. They come to a church long enough to realize that the problem is the people. But then there is no church without people. Like, the church is the body of Christ coming together. And so, there are those that will just switch churches because they're having a relational issue. They see church as an opportunity to meet in a group where they don't know anybody, and so everything's just fine until things aren't fine. Believe me, if you haven't been here at the Telus Christian Fellowship, just be here long enough and somebody will offend you. It's going to happen. What kind of a pitch is that, Jim? Like, what are you saying? Again, I'm being serious. If you come to a church, it'll only be a matter of time before somebody just, you know, I don't like that, or that's not, So then you can think you have this, I have this choice. I'm going to leave and I'm going to go to that church where there aren't people like that. Oh, great. Where everybody's like you? Joy. What a joy that is. Awesome. You know how, you know, you end up annoying yourself? Imagine a whole church of just you. That would be, yeah, no. The church is not an opportunity to escape people and the problems that people bring. The church is a place where that ministry of reconciliation can happen, where the ministry of restoring friendly relationships can happen. See, that's the thing. In any church and in any point in your time in a church, you're going to hit a point where you have an issue with other people. And then comes the idea of, are you going to exercise that Christian character or are you just going to run away? And if you run away, here's what happens. You're trained in running away. So then whenever challenging things happen, it's, I'm out of here and I'm going to bail. So church is not supposed to be like some kind of shell game. Where are you at? I was here, but I'm here now. Well, then, you know, this thing happened. The pastor's, you know, he's wearing jeans. I don't like that. And so then, you know, like, I don't like the color of the carpet. You know, they don't do communion every week. You know, and we can pick any number of things, right? Do you realize that some of those things are there because the Lord's trying to work on you and me? You know, this ministry of reconciliation, why am I bringing it up in this chapter where it has a bunch of names? Because if you read verse 7 again, verse 7 says this, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Now, you know what that means? That means they were Christians while Paul was persecuting Christians. And here he is saying, can you say hi to them? Because they were Christians way before me. Which means that for them to be friends, it meant that something amazing had to happen. Now, if you forgot, or maybe you don't understand Paul, the guy who's writing this letter, this church directory, and he's saying greetings to all these people. If you forgot or don't know what his background was, look at the screen real quick here. Acts 26, verse 9. I myself, this is Paul talking, the same guy who wrote Romans. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, tried to make them lie and say things about God that weren't true. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So verse 7 of Romans chapter 16 then, when Andronicus and Junia, these two fellow kinsmen and fellow prisoners with Paul, these two servants of Jesus had to forgive Paul for what he did to the church in general and quite possibly what Paul personally did to some friends of theirs in the church. That's reconciliation. That's where the person walks into church and you're like, I know you. I know what you did to my family. I know what you did to my friends. Oh, forget you. No way. If that was the case, then this would never be written here in Romans chapter 16, where Paul greets these two. They were Christians way before me, and they're dear friends. Please say hi to them. See, the ministry of reconciliation is so important because Christ had a ministry of reconciliation with you. He did nothing wrong to you. You and I sinned against him, and we were reconciled. Jesus paid that cost. Jesus is all about the ministry of reconciliation. And so his church should be serious about reconciliation. So in your list of people, as you think about it and go, yeah, these are people that I enjoy and these are people that I love and these people here, I'm not going to. Why? Because you're sinning in holding back that forgiveness. You're sinning in not being a part of reconciliation. We have to be serious about reconciliation. Here's a statement for us to, I think, to take note of. You can't take church seriously and reconciliation lightly. You cannot take church seriously and reconciliation lightly. What's something else that the church should be serious about? The church should be serious about our place in history. Our place in history, guys, we live in the future. And you're like, Jim, we live in the present. No, what I mean is the things that are happening in our world today could only be science fiction. Like, it's one of those things where, how is this even possible? How is it possible that in our lifetime, every single person can be reached in some form of communication? Even in the most remote place. I know I'd mentioned this. Google wants to put up its entire, these high-flying balloons that will be able to allow Wi-Fi in the most remote locations on the planet. Are you kidding? Like, the world can be connected? The world being connected means that some of the prophetic things that have been talked about in Daniel and in Revelation and in other books as well in the Bible can come true in your lifetime, because we're seeing changes even in our world. If you're looking at the events that are happening, yes, a new president being sworn in, and then events with Russia, things happening in the South China Sea, things in Israel, and you just look around and you go, what is happening in our world? We live in an amazing time in history. We live in a culture that devalues the Word of God and would call it a myth. But you know what? If you study the Bible intently and honestly, I'm going to say that you're going to come to a different conclusion. It is so important for us to teach through the Bible and to do it faithfully, because if folks are truly curious, we encourage them. Come week after week and listen to it. And we're not asking you to, like, you know, just believe it without thinking. No, please engage your mind, okay? And ask yourself, are these things so? We spent 2 years in Genesis going through every single verse for a reason, so that a person who is curious about, wait, what does God's word actually say, could stop and consider and think and have it work in their own life. We've taught through the book of James, John, Acts, Romans, Genesis. Daniel's going to be starting here next Sunday. Revelation's happening Tuesday. That's not counting all the other studies that Joe's done on Tuesday morning. That's not counting the studies that my wife has done with women's Bible study. We have had folks that have come to our church go, wow, you guys are really in depth with the Bible. Yeah, we would say serious. We would say serious. We're not messing around when it comes to the Bible. We're not here to read into it what we want to read into it. We're here to find out what it actually says. Amen. Because that's really all that matters. Not what you think it means or what I think it means. What does it actually mean? That's what really matters. And so if there's a theme for our church for 2017, it's this theme of separating biblical truth from worldly wisdom. Because in our day and age, there's so much worldly wisdom, quotation marks, that are mixed into the truth of God's word. And so then you have Christians that are like, oh yeah, the Bible says this. It's like, no, it doesn't say that. Where does it say that? Well, I've heard it said. Yeah, I've heard a lot of things. And so what we need to do is be able to separate what the Bible says as opposed to what the world is just kind of, just from us being in this world and going, oh, that makes common sense, or that's practical. And we kind of put it in with the word, and it doesn't even, it's not even written there in the word. So I think that that's an important thing for us to do. There's too much mixing of those two, and it could lead to confusion in the church. Church, do you realize that this time in history is important, and it makes a difference? The things that you do for the Lord now make a difference now and forever. Forever. We're placed very strategically in time, and God has purposes that he wants to accomplish. There was a picture that came to my mind, and it was the picture of water that's just still. Now, okay, there you go. That's kind of still water. It's a beautiful reflection someplace in Norway, I believe, a far northern latitude there. And it's just beautiful, beautiful, still, and calm. But here's what I can tell you, is that if you ended up seeing a wake in the water, you would know something. You would know that a boat or some object was passing through the water. I think we even have a picture maybe, and this was kind of this idea. Yeah, if all you saw was this part of the picture, the part over to the right here, you, even if you didn't have, even if the picture was cropped and you couldn't see the boat over there, you would look at that and go, there's a wake. That something has traveled through the water here and is causing ripples in the water and is causing waves. And this is kind of the picture in my mind when I was thinking about what God is doing here in Humboldt County, here in this day and age. The water has been too still in Humboldt County for too long. And in the years that have been leading up to now, the present, God has been working. The Holy Spirit has been moving through Humboldt County. The Holy Spirit has been empowering people. And you know, we have these conversations here in the church, like who are we to experience God working in such a way? Whether it's ministries like high school kids right across the street, the last Wednesday of every single month, they come over and they choose to have a Bible study right in here. Young Life is doing great, you know, and there's growth that's happening in that ministry here in Humboldt County. Our college ministry, College 25 and the other college ministries. Our church, for crying out loud. I mean, look, it's going to get real packed in here in 2 weeks when the college students are back. Is that a problem? No, that's awesome. That's good. You know what that means? It just brings me so much joy when I'm driving in on Sunday morning and it's like, look, those are college age folk that are walking down the sidewalk right down the street here to get to church. That means that God is moving in our community and it's causing waves. And let me just say, yeah, let the waves happen. Because things have been still for far too long and people become complacent with the, oh yeah, it's just the same. Every day rolls into the other. It doesn't matter. I'll get excited about Jesus at some point in time. And all of a sudden, God makes a speedboat go flying through the water. And it's like, whoa, stop rocking the boat. And it's like, you know, stop making waves. It's like, no, we're going to make waves. Because that's the thing. The early church, they couldn't hold back their love for Christ, their love for each other, and it was changing people. Your love, like when we're greeting each other at the beginning, that has changed people in some ways greater than even the worship or even the message. Because they walked in and they're going, I knew right when I walked in, something like these people just love each other. What is going on? And what's happening is God just drove his boat through their life and it's like, I thought I knew what Jesus, who Jesus was, and I thought I knew what church was, but this is making me look at it again. Good, good. I think we need to know that any service that we do for the Lord and the relationships that we have are going to have a historical and internal impact. There are things that are happening even in and amongst our body that are going to have an eternal impact. Right here in Humboldt County, they're going to have some eternal impact. In Romans chapter 16, that chapter that we read, there was also a person named Phoebe. She was the first one he started off that chapter or that section of scripture with. And he said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria, that you welcome her in the Lord, worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. She has been a patron of many and of myself. Now, commend. Commend is not a word that we use often. So, let's take a trip to the dictionary, third time this morning. Commend. Verb, to represent as worthy of notice, to regard or kindness, to speak in favor of, to recommend. That's probably a form that we're used to using, recommend. But commend, to commit, to entrust, to give in charge, commend, to praise. So Paul's commendation letter showed that he stood with Phoebe. It showed that he recognized her service. And it also showed that there is some structure to church. That as this Christian sister is going to the Roman church, he's saying, here's a letter of commendation. She is amazing. Her service to God is awesome, and I will stand with her on it. You can take my word, Paul, for it. And you know, that kind of a structure in a church and that type of a commendation, It's awesome because it discourages this thing. It discourages people that just show up at the church and are kind of fly by night. In the years of me being a pastor, from time to time, you will get folk that'll come and they're here to tell me all that they can do for Jesus. And I'll listen to them. And it's one of those like, hey, listen, you can contact, you know, the person that the ministry I came from. And really they're saying like, there's somebody that commends me on all these other things. And it's like, that's awesome. And is that important? It really is. And we'll look at that, but not first. First, we're just going to see how you fit and interact with the body of Christ. First of all, it's one of those things of like, well, just hang around for a while. Be a part of the church. Because here's the thing. You don't know us and we don't know you yet. So let's get to know one another. And in time, has it happened where I've gotten calls? Hey, Pastor Jim, Telly's Christian Fellowship? Yeah. Hey, listen, I've got this person and they put you down as a reference. And you put down this recommendation letter for them. Could you tell me a little bit about them? Oh, absolutely. And so I've been on both sides of this, both sending folks out and kind of talking to a pastor ahead of time and just going, hey, we've got somebody coming your way. I know that they need to get plugged in and you need to get to know them. But if you need anything more about them or you want to know a little bit of their service or who their character, who they are, just give me a call. I've done that. And we've had folks come our way where there's been a call that kind of precedes them. It's like, awesome, we'll look for them and we're excited for them to get plugged in and we'll see what the Lord has for them. So the church has structure. All right, that was a very long first point. I know it. We got two more to go. If we can put up our outline here, we'll get through these two here. The church should be serious about reconciliation and their place in history. This is an important time in history. The church should be bold. The church should be bold. These Christians were willing to risk their lives. There was no insurance coverage. There was no get-out-of-jail-free cards. They were risking much. It was at much cost to them. Comfort, finances, time. We have to be willing, when we serve the Lord, to go, God, this may get a bit uncomfortable for me, and this may cost me something, but it's not going to cause me to be less bold. I still need to be bold for you. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. If you didn't know this about Paul, Paul is bold. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God. Why was Paul so bold? Because he experienced God's grace in a real way, in a real and personal way. And he couldn't hold it inside anymore. What he's talking about is his testimony. You have it. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. And I want to tell you this. You should be bold about your testimony. You should not hold back your testimony. The only way that your testimony isn't told is if you decide to keep it hidden. You are the only one that can tell your testimony. And here's the thing about your testimony. Your testimony can't be taken away by anybody. There can be somebody that comes up to you and go, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. Well, let me tell you my God story. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you about my relationship with Jesus. There's nothing that that person can say that's going to take away your testimony. You should be bold when people ask you, so why are you a Christian? Don't mumble. Don't go, well, the church should be bold when we talk about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And the boldness of Paul in this book of Romans has been a stumbling block for people. For years and years. There's things that Paul wrote and that the Lord has inspired him to write in these books, in Romans, where it's, wait, ooh, that's a bit the sin and law? Dead to sin, alive in Christ? Like, wait, am I really that bad? Am I really that bad? I think, Paul, maybe you're going over the top. Here's what I love about Paul. He was bold and he wasn't shy about telling the truth. We live in a culture and a society and in some areas where there are those who are Christians who would say, well, Romans is a bit intense, so let's not really like talk about it much. Let's look at the nice ones of Jesus and the children and, you know, the fishing trips and all that stuff. And it's like, I see, you don't actually want to know the truth. You want God to be the kind of God that you want him to be rather than who he is. We need to be bold and we need to have that boldness that Paul had. You know, if you think about this, Paul was bold in his character all the way from the beginning. Think about his boldness from the very beginning. He was bold in his first ministry in the church. What was his first ministry in the church? The Department of Christian Persecution. That was his first interaction with the Christian church, was the Department of Christian Persecution. And he was a leader in the Department of Christian Persecution. And he was bold then. So it's not that God changed his character. God just directed his boldness in a different direction. See, the thing with this boldness is that it needs to be pointed in the right direction. I think there are Christians that are well-meaning, that are really bold, and they end up blowing people out of the water. They mean well, but the way that they say it, and they're not really gauging the other person's reaction, so they just say things that are truthful, but man, it's just like, and it's like, you didn't need to use the hard hammer. Like, you could have used the soft mallet, lightly. Like, it didn't need so much force. So I think there's ways for us to be bold, but mindful of what we're saying in such a way. So you think about this with Paul and his boldness. Paul was all about names too, because if you're going to persecute the Christian church, what would be handy? A list of names would be really handy. I wonder how many people on that list, I mean, we did read about two names there that were Christians before him. I wonder if they were on his hit list before he came to know who Christ was. They looked at him, and it's like, oh yeah, we're going to get these guys. And now, wouldn't you know it, years later, he writes them a greeting in Romans 16 and says, hey, greet them. They're fellow servants and fellow prisoners with me, and they were Christians before I was Christian. Well, before I was a Christian. So why would we include all these names, though? I mean, if you look at this, these scrolls were written. They didn't have computers where they could just print out stuff on pages. Like, I could just print out pages and pages. They had to write on scrolls, and this parchment and the skins that they were writing on were very precious. So space was limited. Why would you waste space writing down all these people's names? Because to God, people are important, and their names are important. Not just like, oh, hey, that guy over there or this guy over there, but their names, their actual names. And not only that, their first names. I mean, these list of names here in Romans 16 are meant to inspire us to be bold and not hide who we really are. The Bible is full of names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, and others who wrote about their relationship with Jesus. And here it is, three words. Listen to them. They wrote about Jesus on the record. See, that's the thing with the church. Is the church willing to go on the record for Jesus? Are you a Christian? Is this off the record? No, this is on the record. Well, you say it so straight like that. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? On the record. Are there certain groups where you're around where you're just like, hey, can I be off the record now? I mean, a church, yeah, Jesus, yeah, praise the Lord, it's awesome, absolutely, I'm totally on the record. But, you know, there's certain crowds where I may want to be off the record. You can't live a duplicitous life like that. Amen. See, the Bible is full of names, and these people decided to go on the record. Paul wrote their names down because their ministry was so obvious and so true. And if you think about this, Jesus himself, our Savior, ministered publicly in the sight of anybody that would see him. So the boldness of the church is a reflection of the boldness of her Savior, Jesus. Why should the church be bold? Because our Savior was bold. Did Jesus hold back his love and how much he cared about us? No, he hung on a cross. You couldn't get bolder than that. Jesus said things and talked about his love for people, and it were things that people accused him of and caused him to, or directed in other people's view for him to go to the cross on. And Jesus said, I love them. I absolutely love them. Remember when Jesus was with the sinners, the tax collectors, the harlots? Jesus loved them. Oh, Jesus, do you approve of their actions? No, I don't approve of their actions, but I love them. And you can put that on record. You can write that down. For all eternity, we have it in Scripture because Jesus went on the record. You and I must go on the record with Christ. Last point, here it is. We're coming around the corner. The finish line is in sight. Important. The church should be serious. The church should be bold. The church should be personal. You know, the tools that God uses, they're not the latest fad. They're not machines. They're not some like church program. The thing that God uses to accomplish his will are people. God uses people. Christianity is all about relationships on a first name basis. Not a last name basis and not a, oh, that guy or that lady or whoever. It's first name basis stuff. And we see it here in the book of Romans. In chapter 16 of Romans, there are, I counted, and my count may be off, but I think I was right, 35 people that are named in this chapter. Just in this one chapter, 35 names, first names. And I love that guy, Tertius, Romans 16:22. This guy was awesome. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. He couldn't help but just go, hey, Paul's saying hi to everybody, and I'm kind of writing this thing, so. Now, did he sneak something in that God didn't know? No, God knew that, and God desired for it to be in the Word of God for all eternity. That I can't wait to meet this guy when we get to heaven. And be like, Tertius, what was that like? He's like, it was awesome. We're watching God move and Paul was dictating to me. And I wanted to be, I mean, I was a part of it too. So I wanted to say hi to people too. I wanted them to know my name too. I wanted to say hi, you guys. I love it. You can almost see the enthusiasm that he had. He wanted to put his two cents in and say hi as well. In chapter 16 of Romans, I said like about 35 people are named. In addition to that, 16 plus references to Jesus, either as Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. So you see this, that in the church and in the church directory, you have names of people, but in and throughout that whole thing, you see Jesus mentioned all throughout, because Jesus is the common bond between all of these different people. Have you paused and kind of marveled at the diversity in our church? I mean, you kind of look at it and you just go, Lord, what would cause such a diverse, some would say weird, group of people to all come together with some level of consistency? I mean, what's the common bond that they possibly have? Some of them are like all across the board when it comes to ages or economics or cultural background. Or like, why in the world would they all come together? Because of somebody that is interspersed throughout this church and throughout our lives, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that draws the church together, and he's the one that makes it personal. You know, you cannot be a Christian if it wasn't for the name of our Savior, Jesus. Acts 4:11, here it is. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now look at this. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other theory, ideal, philosophy? No, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You are saved by the name of Jesus. Names are important. First names are important. I'll say this again. Jesus is not an ideal or a theory or some construct. Jesus is a person. Jesus is his name. You are saved by Jesus, and you are saved. Maybe you've heard Christians say this a lot, and you've always wondered, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And it's like, man, why do you keep saying that? Because there's power in the name of Jesus, power to save somebody eternally. So, church, we should love each other, the body of Christ. Why should we love each other? Because the people that are around us here have been saved in the name of Jesus. Now, my prayer for us as we go out into 2017 here, I believe God wants to do great things with us. Well, Jim, you say that every year, because I believe that every year. It's not like, oh yeah, this year, guys, this year is going to stink. Like, I don't, whatever. I don't know. We're really aiming for half-hearted. We're going for 50% this year. It's really awesome. It's going to be mediocre, guys, so be excited. You know. No, I'm genuinely excited. Jim, you have to be. No, I have a choice too. I have a choice. Do you think that there aren't some Sundays that I don't want to be here? You're the pastor. You have to be. No, that's not what I said. Don't you think that the same things that challenge people, like, okay, all right, here you go. Yeah, but it's the people and it's the issues and all that stuff, right? You heard the joke, and then your wife, you know, goes, hey, you're the pastor. You got to get up and go. It's like, oh, okay, that's right. But here's the truth. Have I ever regretted coming to church? No. Regardless of how I felt before, I just go, I'm glad I heard it. Even if some things are hard to hear and a bit, wow, that was a bit serious, but I needed to hear that. Church, don't avoid church when things get hard in your life. When things get hard in your life is when you really need to run towards the body of Christ. I can't state that enough, because you have folks that they're like, I'll come around church because when things are going great, then I can be around all the other smiling, happy people that are doing just great and perfect. Come on, that's not how it really is. We need to be each other with each other through all the seasons of life, and especially if you're going through a hard season in your life. So if you're here, I commend you, and I'm so blessed that you're here if things are hard in your life, because you did the right thing. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Oh, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Yes, because even back then, the habit of some people was to neglect coming together. Ah, come on, it's just a bunch of Christians. I mean, I'm already a Christian. I love Jesus. Why do I have to be around other Christians? That statement, it's like as if that's some new statement. Hebrews addresses that. Let us consider how to stir one another up. You can't stir somebody else up to love and good works if you're not around other people. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How can you get encouragement from other people if you're not around other Christians? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day that Jesus comes back. That day's coming soon. We're 2 hours closer to it than when we first started this morning. I'll leave you with this story. This is a true story. It's from a church in Flagstaff. In Flagstaff, there's a college, NAU, Northern Arizona University. So it's a Flagstaff is a lot of things, but it's a college town. And this church in Flagstaff was going around and they were kind of doing a man on the street kind of questions. And they were just asking this question. And the question was, why is the church so important? Now, this is just a general question to just general people in a town. Why is the church so important? Can I ask you that question? And the responses they got, there were a lot of discouraging responses. Why is the church important? I don't even want it. Well, church isn't important. Your question isn't even valid. Church? Church is just some institution. It's people putting their time in. It's this guilt-ridden thing that they just do and they clock in and they clock out. So, as we continue our man on the street interviews, we came to a short balding man with a beard who looked decidedly Jewish. Somewhat hesitantly, we asked him, "Sir, we're asking people the question, why is the church important? Would you care to comment?" We're hardly prepared for his answer. He says, "I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important force in the world today. Its task is more important than all the governments and universities of the world combined. There is nothing to compare to it." We replied, "That's a pretty strong statement, sir. Some would say serious. Why do you say that?" He responded, "Because the most significant event in human history was that the living God took on human flesh and lived amongst us as the Lord Jesus Christ to bear our sins. And since he ascended into heaven, his church now reveals him on earth, even as he revealed God when he was on earth." See, Jesus ascended into heaven, so who's here to represent Jesus to this world now that Jesus isn't here? The church. And I love that statement that he said, "The task of the church is more important than all the governments and all the universities of the world combined." Church is important. And God loves his church. So each time we meet in this year to come, in 2017, there are going to be some Sunday mornings and some times where you go, "Oh, I mean, for some of you even, this may be the year for you to start coming to a prayer meeting. Oh, it's so early, or it's so, or a Bible study on Thursday night. Oh, well, ah." As you wrestle with that, let me just encourage you. The work that God does through his church is powerful. So I would encourage you to be a part of that. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you care about your church. I thank you that the church is not a building. I thank you that the church are the people of God. Those who have been saved by your grace. We don't deserve it. You poured it out on us freely. God, I thank you that you desire to use us to further your purposes in this world. God, help us to be serious in those times where it is absolutely appropriate for us to be serious. That we wouldn't water down or be half-hearted or kind of make a joke about something that is not a joking matter. God, I pray that we would be serious when it comes to the reconciliation with other church family members. That we would be quick to make reconciliation and quick to receive it, to be a part of the process. Lord, that we would be bold and that we would realize that this is an important time in human history, that we wouldn't waste the short time that we have left. God, that our church would be a church that is bold in its testimony, that we wouldn't hold back our testimony. "Oh, but the past, my personal past, the church past, it's a bit sordid. We don't want to talk about that." Lord, remind us that our past is part of the testimony of you doing an amazing work. Let us never be shy of our testimony. Let us be bold. And God, let us always be personable. Let us be personal with people. When we see somebody that we don't know, that we would go out and say hi to them. We're not looking for some book with pictures and people's faces and all that in that. We're looking to real people to shake hands with and say hi to on a first name basis. And God, I pray this personally, and I think I can extend this to our whole church. Lord, help us remember names, because sometimes it just doesn't stick. Lord, remind us to use our pens and write it down so that we would remember it. Lord, remind us to pray for people that we just met. And Lord, let our church be one of so much grace that we could ask somebody for their name 4, 5, 6 times and there wouldn't be any offense taken because we realize we're just trying. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace that we would extend it to each other. Thank you for your church and making us a part of it. We love you, Jesus. In your name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.